Good morning. It's so good to see you. It's so good to be here this morning to join into this time of worship. Thank you, Buddy, for sharing with us that passage from 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to spend a little time there this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, if you haven't already. Again, it's so good to see Gary and Connie and Sherry and Kenzie here with us this morning. We continue to pray for you guys, and we will definitely be thoughtful of you tomorrow and remembering you in our prayers. So good to see the others here visiting with us. We want to again remind you that you're an honored guest among us, and that if there are any questions about the congregation here or anything that we do in worship or otherwise, we'd love to talk to you about it. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a series that I've tentatively entitled The Genuineness of Faith, Our Faith as a Child of God. A couple weeks ago, we dealt with the idea of, does it matter? Does it matter what we do? Is it important that we do things a certain way? A lot of challenges to that idea in the world, that it doesn't really matter how I do it. It's only that I do something. Well, we looked at that issue and how it both is important that we do, but also how we do the things we do. And then the following week, we looked at the question of, have I become spiritually apathetic? Have I lost my zeal, my vigor for being a child of God? Am I still approaching my relationship with God with the same kind of passion that I did at the beginning? If I'm not, then I need to do some repenting. And so we looked at that question. And then last week, we asked the question, why am I a Christian? Why are you a child of God? Why are you here this morning? What brought you out of bed and out of your home to be here this morning? What drives you? What motivates you? And so as kind of along the same thoughts, this morning I want to talk about the concept of hope. Life is tough, isn't it? At times. It can be difficult. There are good days, though. I mean, there are highs in life. There are some really low lows. What keeps us going? What in those very difficult times, what is it that motivates us or encourages us to continue on? Well, it's the idea of hope. You know, we have strong hopes in medicine. You just take the last year with this virus that has, you know, has affected so many people. All of us have been affected in some way. And what's our hope? Our hope is that medicine, that these vaccines are going to be, well, maybe what deals with this epidemic and it's able to bring us back to what we would term a normal life. We have hope in our medical professionals and our scientists as they, you know, as they prepare these treatments. We do it in other areas of our life as well. You look at cancer and all the diseases that affect our bodies. Well, we're hopeful that through medical development that we can find cures to these things. We place hope that, you know, in our education and getting a good education, that's going to allow us to succeed in life. We put hope in having a good job, that it's going to put, you know, the food on the table and a roof over our heads and so much more. We're hopeful for those things. We're hopeful for good relationships. We place a lot of hope in our spouse or our significant other. We place a lot of hope in our parents and our children. Hope's important to the human being. Without hope, we really become a shell of who we are. Without hope, life is meaningless. Go and read the book of Ecclesiastes. Read about Solomon and his search for pleasure and his search for for meaning in life, and how desperate of a search that was, and how at times it was a search that was fruitless. Hope. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 15:19. It's in a discussion of the resurrection and why it's the key to our Christian faith. One of those structural, foundational elements is the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. That, to us as Christians, really is the linchpin of our faith. And Paul says in this discussion how some were trying to teach that Jesus really didn't resurrect from the dead, that there is no resurrection. He says in the midst of that discussion, he says, if in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied, or most pitiable of all people. What's his point? His point is, if our only hope is in the things that this life can provide, in this regard, he's talking about just being a Christian in regards to being a part of the church in this world, that's not real hope. If our hope is only founded in what medicine can provide us, that's a fruitless hope, because even the best medicines and treatments will not cause us to live forever. Those things will eventually end. Our jobs will eventually end. Our money, our bank account will eventually dry up. This life cannot provide real lasting hope. Maybe a temporary hope. Maybe a temporary excitement. But his point is, as a child of God, I have a greater hope. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, as Paul is writing again about the resurrection and about the second coming of Christ, he says to them, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware or ignorant as other men are, as other men who have no hope. And so as a child of God, we understand that the importance of hope, but we also should understand where our hope should be directed, where our trust should be directed. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus says that we are not to seek just treasures here on earth where moth and rust, those earthly things, those earthly elements will eventually one day either be taken by someone else or will rust away or will decay. He says, if you do that, you're hoping, you're trusting in something that isn't going to last. He says, but seek those things which are above. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. What do you trust in? What do you place your trust in? What do you place your hope in? We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And like I mentioned, I want to spend some time looking at the words of Peter here. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Peter writes, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter says there in verse 3 that we have been born again to a living hope. What makes a child of God, a Christian, different than everybody else? What made Paul different? What made Barnabas, as we've discussed this morning, what made them different than other people? It wasn't because they were better or smarter or more powerful. It wasn't any of those things, but it was the fact they had been born again to a living hope. What gave Peter the ability, the courage to stand up and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of persecution? How many times did Peter find himself imprisoned or in trouble? What about Paul? How many times did he find himself in trouble for his faith? What allowed him to do that? Well, Peter says, it's because we've been born again to a living hope. We're different than everybody else, not because we're special, but because of what Christ is doing for us, because of the hope that he gives to us. The man who hopes only in this life is like the man who had a great crop and did really well and decided to build more barns to store his stuff away. And what did Jesus say? He says, "Oh, foolish man, tonight your soul will be required of you. What then will be the good of your barns and your stored up crops in those moments? It won't do you any good." He had put his hope in the wrong thing. Yet Peter says, as a child of God, we are born again to a living hope. You go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Jesus has been accumulating. There have been men and women accumulating to his ministry, and it's been growing. And you remember, he's performed two great miracles at this point, feeding the people, 3,000, and again 5,000. And all seems to be going really well for a while. And then you get to chapter 6 of John. And in verse 66 of that chapter, the text reads, "After this, many of his disciples," those who had been following him, those who had accumulated, had collected or gathered around him, what did they do? They turned back and no longer walked with him. When he began speaking about difficult things, things that they weren't really interested in, or things that maybe challenged their view of God and their relationship with God, the text tells us that many of those people turned back. They were good while they were being fed miraculously. They were good watching him and being entertained by him. But the moment things got real for them, they turned away. And so Jesus says to the 12 in verse 67, "Do you want to go away as well? Are you ready to leave me?" It's a challenge to them. Jesus is saying things they don't understand. Their understanding is something that's going to come slowly over time. And even at the very end, the disciples are still going to be misunderstanding things. And so Jesus asked them, I think he knew well what their answer would be, but it was a challenging question to them, for them to consider, why are they following Jesus? Again, I'll go back to last week's sermon on, why are you a Christian? Well, this was a question to them. Why are you a disciple? Why are you following me? Now, you notice Peter's response. Verse 68, Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were all fishermen. And they used to fish together. They had a life and a livelihood that pre-existed their coming to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, they very well could have just returned back to that life. They could have just turned their back on Jesus. They could have walked away, because they're making a very hard choice. They're giving up their livelihood. They're having to be away from their families long periods of time, and eventually, it's going to cost them their lives. And so Jesus wants to make sure they understand what they're getting into. And so he says, well, are you ready to turn away as well? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? Who else has the knowledge and the understanding that you have? Who else can provide us with the hope we need? Peter was becoming a changed man. That's going to take a long time. But you begin to see through the Gospels how Peter began to change. And his focus went away from himself, eventually allowing him to even sacrifice his own existence to be a child of God here on this earth. Peter says, where do we go? Where else is there the kind of hope that you can provide? Who else has the words of eternal life? Later in Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter, after being imprisoned and being challenged on why he is a Christian and a disciple, and being told basically to shut up. Well, he'll get told that a little bit later in chapter 4. But in the midst of that, he makes this statement in Acts 4 and verse 11. He says about Jesus that you're talking about, this Jesus that has caused us to be imprisoned, this man who is the Son of God, this Jesus is the stone, that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter had become convicted in his heart that there was no other place to go. There was no other hope the world could provide. And so he was a changed man. He had been born again. In John chapter 3, as Jesus introduces Nicodemus and us to this concept of being born again, he's there talking with Nicodemus, and as they are discussing issues of a spiritual nature, Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 3 of John 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is struggling with this concept of being born again. What's Jesus talking about? Of course, what he's talking about is obeying the gospel and being born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, by having your sins washed away in obedience to the gospel. It's about changing who you are as a person. It's about changing who you are, where your direction is, what your goals are, where your hope is founded. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, as Peter is preaching that very first gospel sermon that we have recorded in Scripture, after they've received the power of the Holy Spirit in the upper room, and they come downstairs, and this enormous crowd has gathered around the disciples because of the commotion, and Peter gets up, and he begins to preach. And those people are there listening. And Peter is putting before them the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's been resurrected. And the people ask in verse 37, after being cut to the heart, they say, men and brethren, what must we do? The implication there is, what must we do to be saved? What must we do to be forgiven of this great sin we've committed? And Peter says, repent, every one of you. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. they needed to repent, to change who they were. They needed to be born again. Let everyone repent and be baptized, to be immersed in water into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or remission of your sins. In Galatians 3:27, Paul describes it this way. He says, for as many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, have put on Christ, or has clothed yourself in Christ. You've been born again into Jesus Christ. You've been born again into a new and living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Born again into a new and living hope. If you are a child of God, if you sit in here this morning, you've obeyed the gospel, you've been immersed into Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sins, you've confessed Him as Lord and Savior, you have been born again into that living hope. That does not mean that you and I will not be tested and tried in our faith. You go a little bit later there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what Peter goes on to write in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about the words of Peter here. You go back up to verse number 1. Who is Peter writing to? Well, verse 1 tells us he was writing to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You look on a map, those are those areas surrounding or near Asia Minor. Those are the areas where Roman persecution was greatly intensified. Those are the areas that suffered greatly under the mighty hand of Rome. Churches that John will write to in the book of Revelation about how their faith was being tested by fire by Rome. These are Christians who understand both the Roman persecution and the Jewish persecution, being persecuted on both sides. And so when he says the genuineness of your faith is tested by fire, he understands that. Peter himself has experienced it and knows what it means to have your hope put to the test. In John chapter 6, those individuals who had some amount of hope in Jesus because he had provided food for their bellies were being tested for the genuineness of their hope, and many of them failed. Many of them turned away because their faith failed them. You remember Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, was there with his disciples, and one of the things he prayed for them was that their faith would not fail them. One of the direct statements he makes to Peter is he says to Peter, I pray your faith will not fail you. Now we know Peter struggled for a little while, but he came back. It is possible to come back. If there's someone here this morning who has wandered away, know that just like Peter came back, you can come back. If you understand from where you've fallen, you can make restitution. You can make restoration with God. Tested, but not defeated. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul, in discussing with the Christians in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, Verse 22 says, tells us that in his speaking with them, he said, though through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul knew and understood that life can be very difficult. Life can throw at us all kinds of trials and hardships. When we become a child of God, we know and understand that to be a child of God means that Satan is going to attack us, that he will not leave us alone. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter describes Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Both Satan and the natural course of life is going to test our faith. It's going to test our hope. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, says, to live godly, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so the question is not whether we will suffer, but it is, will we endure the suffering? In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrews writer, after writing about faith and defining it for us and explaining it through example in chapter 11, gets to chapter 12, and he takes the doctrinal issues of faith and the understanding they needed of faith, and then he applies it to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, he says, therefore, understanding what faith is and why it's important and necessary, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated down at the right hand of God. He says, understanding how important faith is, understanding where your faith must be anchored, he says, let us run our race with endurance, with long-suffering. He goes on in verse 3 to say, consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do not grow weary and faint-hearted. Endure. Suffer long. Later, in verse 12 of that same chapter, Hebrews 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Do we have drooping hands and weak knees here this morning? Do your hands need to be strengthened? Do they need to be lifted up? Do your knees need to be strengthened? Verse 13, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Do you need to be healed today? Do you need to look for healing from God in your own faith? Have you found yourself becoming weakened in your hope? Are you placing your hope in the wrong place? We endure because he gives us hope. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. We love Jesus, right? That's why we're here. You love Jesus. Though we've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Why does a child of God not fear death? Because I know death is the gateway to God. I don't have to fear I don't have to fear what the world may do to me. I don't have to fear the decay of my body. I don't have to fear what's on the other side of that door, because I know where my soul is grounded. I'm grounded in the Lord. I love that passage in discussing David, King David, after the death of the son of Bathsheba, his and Bathsheba's son, and he mourns for days, and the people are worried that he's going to commit suicide, he's going to hurt himself in some way, because he's so depressed and down. Later, afterwards, after the child has died, David gets up, he goes and eats, and the servants are perplexed. They don't understand, what are you doing, David? We watched you for days on death's doorstep. We were worried that you were going to harm yourself. They just don't get it. They don't understand. David's response, if I can paraphrase him, was, while the child was living, I had a hope that God would change his mind. I had a hope that God would relent. And so I responded as such. I poured myself out to God. Go read Psalm 51. Read about David's mourning. He said, I had a hope God would change his mind, but when the child died, I understood something. I understood that now I can't bring him back. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to live in such a way that I'm going to go to him. That should be the Christian perspective. That should be our perspective on life. What does Paul say to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4? I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, as the world is, as those who have no hope. What is our hope? Our hope is in life after this. That's where our focus must be. Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in well-doing, because we know that we will reap in due time. Let us not grow weary. I want to end with this passage. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, Isaiah writes, the prophet writes about the preservation of God, of God's care for those that love him, those who serve him. Isaiah 40, verse 28, he writes, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I have power, I have strength, because God strengthens me. I have hope because of what he's done for me and continues to do for me. I have hope because I know if I am faithful to God in this life, then when this life comes to an end and I close my eyes that last time, I will awake with my God. I will wake in the security of knowing that my hope is fulfilled in him. What do you hope in? What is your hope built on? In Mark chapter 10, there's a young man who comes to Jesus and he asks for words of life. What must a man do to be approved of God? And Jesus gives him the commandments that he must follow, and he says, from the youth I've kept these things. And of course, that wasn't what Jesus was really getting to. He gets to his point in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 when he looked at him. And I love the way Mark records this. The text tells us that when Jesus looked at him, he loved him. Jesus had great compassion on this young man, because he knew the battle he was enduring. God knows our battle. He knows what we struggle with. This young man struggled with greed and with placing hope in the wrong things. Jesus tells him to sell all that he has and to come and follow him. One of the saddest texts in all of Scripture. Maybe the saddest, I don't know. Disheartened by the saying, the young man, verse 22, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had laid up for himself treasures on earth, and he couldn't let them go. His hope had been founded on the wrong thing. What's interesting, one of the interesting points about this is Jesus knew that. Jesus knew this young man's heart, and yet the text says he still loved him. He still had the compassion on him, the hope that maybe he would change. Jesus has great hope and affection for you. Maybe in your life you've just built your hope and your trust on the wrong things. If it's anything but Jesus, if it's anything other than the gospel, know that it's not placed where it should be. Maybe this morning you need, like those in Acts chapter 2, to repent and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you need to obey the gospel, we would love to help you with that. Nothing would give us greater joy. Maybe you're a child of God who at one time had placed your hope in Jesus, but now you find yourself somewhere else. You find yourself and your affections placed on the wrong things. Let me warn you, encourage you to reconsider, to think more strongly and deeply about your eternity. Where will you be when, after you've closed your eyes for the last time in this life, where will you awaken? Will you awaken as Lazarus did in the bosom of Abraham, awaiting the judgment day, or will you awaken like the rich man, having placed your hope in the wrong place, waking up in torment? Let's not find ourselves there. If you need to repent, if you need to obey the gospel, if we can help in any way, please come.